This morning we have the privilege of having Dr. Dave share with us sermon's name called What's in a Name. And if you've heard him speak before, I'm anxious to see what he has to say. So Dr. Dave, would you please?
Thank you, Brad. I guess we should make sure that you can hear me, first of all. How am I doing back there? Wow. I should have this when I teach my philosophy classes. I have a upper school class of kids who are learning a little bit of philosophy this year, and they claim sometimes that they can't hear you, but I think it's a dodge, you know what I mean? So, well, before I start, I'd also like to pray for Ray. I'm not sure where he is. He had called me earlier in the week about coming to do things, and so, Father, we thank you that whatever's kept Ray from getting here on time, we know that he's a timely person. We thank you, Lord God, for ministering to him, to Shar, in this moment. We pray good things for them, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, what's in a name? All of you have one, at least one, I'm assuming. I know some people who only have like one name. They don't have a middle name. Is there anyone like that only has one name? Like Joe something? Or how many of you have more than three names, including your last name? What would you want to share that other name, or is that a secret? That's great. I know that many Catholic families will give another name to the children, for lack of a better term, sort of a saint's name. I knew a boy up in North Dakota whose name was Declan Franklin Benjamin Joseph Reeb. And I said, that's a big name to live up to. And he said, well, I'm a big guy. So I said to name him in parts, I guess, was the idea. So. Well, this is Easter week plus one, right, Brad? I thought I'd catch you coming in. And speaking of names, does anyone know what happened 1 week after Easter? What was going on? I mean, we know Jesus has been resurrected and the church gets started a little bit later on, but what happens in that first week that kind of caps things off? There's a great story about it. It has to do with a guy named Thomas, and there's a good name for you. And I think Thomas has gotten a really bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas because he says, I won't believe until I see Jesus, until I touch him, and I can put my hand in his side and all of that. And of course, the very spiritual folks around him said, well, you know, if you would just believe, it would be fine. You don't need to do all that stuff. Well, the fact of the matter is that no one believed until they saw him. Mary didn't believe. She was the first one that got to see him. She didn't believe till she actually saw him. None of the disciples did either. And so the thing that Thomas wasn't buying into at that point was their report. He said, I'm not going to believe the report that you're giving me until I can witness it for myself. And so when you think about Thomas, give him a little more elbow room than you might have before, because he doesn't deserve the name of doubter. Everyone was a doubter in those days. I can imagine them sitting around when they first got together, and maybe the marketing committee said, we need to rebrand this operation because our leader is gone. Maybe we can just sell his stories. There's our man right back there. Welcome, Ray. So poor old Thomas, I wrote a paper on this one time, and I went through all of the gospel accounts, and I didn't find a single person who believed before Thomas did on the basis of just the report that they got. Everyone had to see him in order to believe. And so when it says, blessed are those who believe yet have not seen, it wasn't anybody in that room he was talking about. It was us, the people who are yet to come, because we wouldn't have the opportunity to see Jesus like they did. So what's in a name? Well, ask poor Thomas, who's been stuck for 2,000 years with being called the doubter, and we all treat him like he was a miserable cur because he couldn't muster up the faith to believe in Jesus. None of them could. Peter, John, the whole gang. They were just stuck in this thing of, what are we going to do next? Jesus is gone. So That's a little promotion for another sermon, I suppose. Well, we do have names. Many of you may not know that I have a first name. And it's not David. It's Charles. It came to me legitimately. I didn't just find it on a street corner somewhere. My father said that the name David was used, not that we had any Davids in the family that I was named after, but the name David was used because it balanced out the other names so well. Charles David sounded better than something like Charles Tripler. Charles Tripler was the fellow that I was named after, by the way. I got his first name, but not his middle name. His middle name, he was Charles Tripler Lewis, who was my mother's next older brother. And they were very, very close. They were only separated by about a year and a half. And he passed away when he was a young teen of a kidney disease that these days would be very treatable. But in 1939, apparently it wasn't. And so to honor him, my mother said, Charles is the first name, and she let my dad pick the second name. And I asked him one time, I said, where did the David come from? He said, it just sounded good. I said, well, it's kind of a weird way to pick a name. It just sounded good. Kind of made me feel a little bit small, if you know what I'm talking about. Well, Charles David, in those early years, became Chucky Davy. Now, if you tell anybody outside this room that, I will, I'm going to deny it. I mean, I know I'm going up on tape here, but that can be manipulated, you know. So my mother always called me Chucky Davy until I was about 5 or 6 years old. My father kept doing it until he was 95. I said, Dad, I'm 70 years old. Can't you call me David? But he just thought it was a very affectionate way to refer to me, and I agreed with him. It's got that sort of an intimacy to it. The story behind how I became David and not Chucky Davy or just Chuck is kind of interesting. I had a second grade teacher, first or second grade, and you know how the teacher will go around the room the first day and ask when they're taking attendance and say, what would you like us to call you? And so Robert said, I go by Bobby and that type of stuff. Came to my turn, and I said, I go by Chucky. And she said, well, we already have a Chucky. You have to pick another name. I blinked at her. I said, what do you mean have to pick another name? That's the name I have. She said, well, I guess she just didn't want to be bothered with having two Chuckies in the same classroom. So I said, I've only got one other, and it's David. And so she started calling me Davy, and that lasted for a while. You kind of grow out of that one, by the way. And so that's how I became David. It was not really a deliberate choice, although I liked the name a lot. And for many, many years, my brothers and sisters and most people have just called me Dave, which is not a problem. But the guy that led me to the Lord, his name was Michael. He wasn't an angel, but his name was Michael. And one time, somebody called him Mike. And he fixed his eyes on this guy. He was another hippie, and he got pretty riled about this. He said, my name is Michael. It's not Mike. He said, my parents named me Michael. And I said, hey, my parents named me David. And so that's why when I don't correct anybody when they call me Dave or something like that, but sort of outside the room, I'm known as David to most people. But you can continue to call me Dave or Hey Guy or whatever you'd like to. I answered all sorts of things. Now, the Charles name, I'm going to back up to the Charles name only because I like to brag on my family so much. My mother's brother was named Charles Tripler Lewis. His father's name was Warfield Monroe Lewis. My mother was Ruth, kind of a common name for an uncommon woman. But my family was really big about naming children after ancestors. And so the Warfield and the Monroe were family names from back in the 1800s. Tripler was that name came from a guy named Charles Stuart Tripler, my third great-grandfather. He was the chief medical officer of the Army of the Potomac under General McClellan at the beginning of the Civil War. He was a doctor. He'd served in the Seminole Indian Wars, the Mexican War for Independence, and then in the Civil War, he had this job with McClellan. And he married a woman named Eunice Wellington Hunt. Two more family names. All these people, these are coming out of revolutionary officers, General Hunt and Colonel Hunt and all these people. They had 9 children. The first one was a boy named Charles Stuart Tripler. So we've got Charles Stuart Tripler, Charles Stuart Tripler Jr., and then there was a girl, and then Charles Stuart Tripler Jr. passed away at about 18 months. Then they had another boy. Guess what his name was? Charles Stuart Tripler. So when I'm doing family history research, I kind of get people mixed up. I couldn't even find that son for many years because I didn't recognize anything else about him other than the name. None of his details of where he was and where he ended up, where he died, fit the rest of the family story. Eventually, it worked out. Everything worked out just fine. That Charles Stuart Tripler Jr. married a woman, and they had a son named Charles Stuart Tripler. So we've got 3 of them, all alive at the same time. But the general died in 1866, and so we got him off of the records, but there are still 2 Charles Stuart Triplers floating around. And even to this day, there are Charleses and Stuarts and Triplers on that side of the family. My mother's brother had the name Tripler. My cousin has the name Charles. I've got the name Charles. It gets very confusing. And then there's the women's side. Eunice Wellington Hunt had a daughter named Eunice. Her sister-in-law was named Eunice. There were Alice's and all sorts of names. It's very, very confusing. And so I was talking to a fellow up in Michigan who's writing a book about General Tripler, or it's going to include General Tripler, and he didn't even know there were 9 children in the family. He said, 9 children? He said, I've only come up with 6. I said, well, 2 of them had the same name. And he said, oh, well, that explains that part. And there were a couple of others who died young that just sort of, you know, really aren't in the record very much until you read some other material. So we got all that sorted out, and he was talking about the name, and I gave him what background I knew. And it's kind of some of you have probably done this sort of research where you get really tied up around people. If you don't have sort of a chart with some sort of a genealogical chart or at least a program or a scorecard so you can say what generation was what. So a lot of the Triplers in that particular generation from the middle 1800s died very young. Most of those children were dead before they were 60. 2 of them lived into their 70s, and they're, even though they had families of their own, and I've got cousins someplace that I don't really know very well, they were the ones that I know the least about. The ones that I know the most about are the ones that died early. I said, this just doesn't make any sense. So when you find these things out about your family and how you're connected to them through names, it's a rather intriguing study. Now, some of your names may not be connected to anyone at all, and that's perfectly fine. I've got students who have unusual names, perhaps, or a parent has respelled a name, like the name Jayden, for instance, can be spelled J-A-I-D-E-N, J-A-Y-D-E-N, J-A-D-E-N, and there are probably other variations as well. But it all sounds the same. And that's great. I don't mind people changing the spelling of their names. It personalizes things for you, and it's not an uncommon practice. I do have one friend from high school that's got an interesting name. I knew him as Galen, G-A-L-E-N, which itself is a rather unusual name for 1968. But he was a Jewish boy. I have a lot of Jewish kids in my school. About 60% of the student body was Jewish. And sometime after he left college, he decided to join a Jewish group that's called Lubavitchers, which is sort of they follow the teachings of a particular rabbi, and so he changed his first name to Nesanel, which is a Hebrew name. And so when I ran into him at a reunion, I said, he didn't look the same, number one, because, you know, we all get a little more handsome as we grow in age. And I said, are you Galen? He said, well, I used to be. And so he told me the story of the conversion of his name, and I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. But we've seen that same thing in the Bible. Abram became Abraham. So there are mixtures of names where the name of God can be introduced into a person's name. It's the same person, but some event has taken place that brought that change about in the name. Let's see, who else do I know? Yeah, I'm trying to think of some more interesting name stories. And my favorite one of all time is, I'm sure that in this group, a lot of you probably have watched or known of the television series called MASH. Remember MASH? Hawkeye and all that gang, and very anti-war sort of a show, but a lot of well-written comedy in it. And there's a character named Radar O'Reilly. Remember him, the guy that's sort of the assistant to the boss, the colonel, whatever his name was? And he's kind of a mild young man from Ottumwa, Iowa, just very wholesome. And he has a teddy bear. And he doesn't drag it around with him, but we know that he has a teddy bear because it pops up in a few of the shows. And it's his blanket. It's the thing that he sleeps with because it brings him comfort in the middle of this really awful situation. Well, there's one show, it was called Quo Vadis, which is a Latin phrase for whither goest thou. And the show is built around a pilot or a bombardier on a B-29 who just has a mental breakdown because he's bombing people and he doesn't want to be bombing people. And so he suddenly believes that he's Jesus Christ. And so the entire program is built around, is this guy telling us the truth, that he thinks he really is Jesus, or is he just trying to get out of the war? And so they have the psychiatrist, Sidney, that guy came in and examined him and talked to him and said, I really think he believes that he's Jesus. One of these days, he won't believe that anymore when he gets healed inside. And so, anyway, the end of the show is the guy's getting ready to go on the bus to go off to the psychiatric facility, and Radar comes up and asks him if he would bless his teddy bear. Okay, so the guy reaches down and blesses him, and he says, well, how about you, Radar? Can I bless you? It's so funny, Radar looks at him and says, my name is Walter. You know, and that's his real name, Walter O'Reilly. Walter, is it O'Reilly or O'Reilly? Anyway, he wants to be known by his real name and not the nickname Radar for this time of blessing. And so the guy blesses him in the name of Walter. And it just touched me so much to think that here's this show that really reaches it to something deep in us, that we want to be known for who we are. My nickname in high school was Chico. I'll let that soak in for a moment. I still have friends from high school who think that's my name. I saw a couple of them at my 20th reunion, and they said, that's not your name. Hey, you know, you wear the badge that has your name on it. And they said, who's David? I said, it's me. No, you're Chico. And the reason I got the name was because I spoke a lot of Spanish in those days. Don't speak it so well now, but just as a joke, I told one person my name was Chico, and it stuck. Well, it's not an awful name. It's not the worst name a person could be called. But it's so amusing to me that some people only know me as Chico. They don't know me as Chucky or Davey or any of those other great names, but they know me as Chico. Names are important. And whatever the reasons are for the name that you have, you're named after a father or a mother or a cousin or something like that, or just a name that your parents liked, you were named that way for a reason. I don't think any parents just reach into a hat and say, what's next? And just pull something out. There's a reason for your name. It may not really be related to a lot of things that you believe about yourself or things that you know about yourself, but it's your name and it's there for a reason. And we know that in the scripture, people's names came with a reason. Some people were named as a prophecy of some sort of thing. This is going to be a mighty child, so I'm going to give this child a mighty name. Like David or Charles. I mean, those are great names. And so we know this as believers. We've all read the scripture. We've heard lots of teachings on the kinds of names that we have and so forth, and the kinds of names that are in the Bible and why people are called certain things. And you wouldn't be much of a preacher if you didn't say, and this means in Hebrew or this means in Greek. Story. And there's some really unusual names that you've run across in the New Testament, for instance. Guys like Theophilus, Onesiphorus, the people that have names that mean useless. And it's like, why would you name your child useless? I mean, I could see it naming a dog useless, but not necessarily a person. And so all of those, not every name is probably connected to some personality trait, but many of them were because that was one of the conventions for naming people, either as a prophecy or in response to an event that had just happened. And so the child gets the name that sort of represents that to cement that person in time and say, So-and-so was named this because God did this act the day he was born or the day she was born. And so it's kind of a fascinating thing if you want to study the names of the Bible to figure out why people are called what they are called. There's a certain, in a certain sense, names are creating something. You know, we know that we can call people names in sort of a bad way, not a personal name, but we can use other words to describe them. And we've all been subjected to that. My father had some really swell names for us when I was growing up. Most of them were said kind of half in love and half not in love, but they don't really stick with you that much. But I know that a lot of people have been affected greatly by things that they were called when they were growing up. And it could be useless, it could be lazy, something as simple as that, or it could be even meaner, something that really soaked deep into you and so affected your life that the things that your name really means, your real name is, just have kind of faded into the distance. It's a sad thing that that happens. And I believe, you know, there are times when you want to say something to somebody. And I haven't always learned this lesson very well. You could probably ask my wife and my students about this, but I actually do hold my tongue once in a while. Yeah. Yeah, John, it can be tough. You know, you get a 10th grader who just doesn't want to study any philosophy, for instance, who'd rather be sleeping on his hands on the desk and won't respond to a gentle correction, and so you ramp it up a little bit. And you want to say something mean, but there's no good in doing that. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to make this child dislike you maybe more than they already do. But in the ancient Middle East, I suppose there were students that got named things or called things as well, just because of the way they looked or the way they walked. Who knows? And we've all had that happen for in one way or another. How many of you have read? I'm going to talk about how names can create things. How many of you have read the Babylonian Babylonian creation epic? That's the way it's referred to. Called the Enuma Elish, not the Enuma, but the Enuma Elish. It uses this idea of creating something through a name. When the sky above was not named, and the earth yet did not have a name either, something else happened. So the earth and the sky had not yet been named at this point in the story. And we're thinking, what kind of a name are you going to give the earth and the sky? It's the earth and the sky. Those are the nouns, but apparently the Babylonians thought that they should also have a name. In Genesis, God names certain elements after he creates them, like us. It says God created us and called us man. He gave us a name. It was sort of a general name in many ways, but it was a name. And so he didn't just bring a bunch of human beings into existence and then not do anything else with them. Right from the beginning, God is creating and naming and identifying things in such ways that down the line, we can say we are God's children. That's part of our name. We're God's children. And God has given us names. We've got a Donna, we've got a Brad. And those names were mediated to us through parents. But God himself has given us particular names. We may not know what they are, but this is what it reads in... So let me start with the Revelation 2:17, since that's what's printed on the board up here. To him who overcomes, and we have overcome, all of us have overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we qualify. So, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. When I was a little boy, I used to walk around with rocks in my pocket. John sounds like he probably did this too. And my mother said, you always had rocks and bottle caps and all kinds of things in your pocket. Well, one of these days, I'm going to have myself one of these white stones with this name written on it, and I'm not going to let it get out of my pocket. It's going to stay there because it means something.
It'll have to kind of work its way in down in there with all the bottle caps, but it'll be there. And then this one, Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, again, that's us. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. So we're all going to have that written on us, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So we're going to have a rock in our pocket and three names written on us. Aren't we going to be a handsome-looking group? I don't really like tattoos all that much, but if they come in the form of tattoos, great. It's a God tattoo. That's a fine thing. So in Christianity, in Christian teaching, Jerusalem is sometimes taken as an allegory for the church. And I know that some of the verses are referring to, for instance, things having to do with Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. But if you allegorize it a little bit and think of the church as being represented by the New Jerusalem, you can see how this ties together. And there's a lot of apocalyptic literature about the end times, for instance, that take into account this idea that when the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven, it's not just buildings and streets, but it's also a people that God has created. And so I think we're going to be very surprised to find out that that our hearts are paved with streets of gold and so forth. All that stuff that's spoken about of the city also represents perhaps something inside us. And it's all going to be very exciting, I'm sure. So we have our natural families. We have our spiritual families. We've got names written all over us. We've got rocks in our pockets. And then you read in Isaiah 49:16. You know, those are pretty intimate things. When God's going to write on you, that's a pretty intimate thing. Because you don't just let anyone write on you. I don't care how much you like them. You just don't let people do that. Except God says this in Isaiah 49, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. You. Your walls are ever before me. Now, he is speaking about, in that setting, the city of Jerusalem. He says, I've always got my eyes fixed on the temple. And I've engraved all of you there because this thing means so much to me. But when you look at this passage out of Revelation 3, where we are pillars in the temple of our God, I can't see how this doesn't apply to us as well. That God has taken his hand, it's not a physical hand, but it's his hand, which is a very intimate place, by the way. When someone extends a hand to you, a hand of friendship, to shake, it's a sign that a heart is open to you. We have people referred to as being open-hearted, but also open-handed. It means a great thing. It means you are welcomed in. And so not only has God welcomed you in with God's handshake, but when you look at his hand, your name is there. And how close to God is that? When you think about this one, the Holy One, the Ancient One of Israel, who created all the stuff around us, who is riding around on a chariot with thunder and lightning and all those great things that the scripture says about in those images. This eternal God puts your name over his heart. He says, that's mine. That person is mine, and no one can touch him. This is why I tend toward Calvinism. That no one can take me out of that hand. My name is there forever. No one's going to rip me out of that. It's kind of a debate whether you can pull yourself out of it or not. But as far as God's concerned, you are locked in. And you're over his heart. And he's treasuring you every moment. So what's in the name? It's not like Julius Caesar's... not Julius Caesar. What was his first name? Oh, Shakespeare. Romeo and Juliet, excuse me. Where he says, a rose by any other name smells as sweet. It's kind of true. You could call it whatever you wanted. It's still going to smell the same. But our name, the name that God has given us, both our personal family names and also the special name that he's given us, he has engraved it on his hand, put it over his heart, and said, this is mine. No one gets it. And how great a thing is that? to know that we've got a natural family that gave us names for a reason, and God has given us names for a reason, and he treasures them. It's not a casual thing. It's not something that you can just throw in the dirt pile and walk away from. So when my friend, the guy that led me to the Lord, said, "I go by Michael," that caught me off guard. I was used to people just kind of, you know, "Hey, yeah, Mike," or "I'm this," or whatever. But he was so firm about it and saying, "Michael is my name. That's the name my parents gave me." So what name did God give you? I don't think he's probably told you. He said, nobody knows the name yet, but he's given you one. And knowing that alone, knowing that he has created something just for you, something special for you, is a good thing, to know that God has that for you. I got my new name about 50 years ago. As a matter of fact, on May the 10th of this year, it will be 50 years since I went forward in a little hippie church called Redeemer Temple in Denver. And God wrote his name on my heart. He wrote his name on my name on his hand, excuse me. And I didn't really realize what was going on for a lot of days. But I walked out the door, and some of you may remember about 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, I did a sermon on, what was it called? A Starry Night. And we had some slides up here that showed what the sky looked like the night I walked out of that church. Does anyone remember that? I walked out with my friends about 9:15 on May the 10th, which was a Wednesday night, and Michael was on one side of me and his wife was on the other, and the Denver sky was brilliant. Back in the days when you could actually see the sky inside Denver itself. And I said, "Wow." And they said, you know, we were hippies, "Yeah, wow." And his wife said, "God created this just for you." I said, "He did?" "Yeah, he kind of knew. He knew you were going to be here tonight and all that sort of stuff." And then this 7 or 8 years ago, whatever it was, I decided to find out what stars I was looking at that night, just out of curiosity. And what was up there, of course, are constellations that have been traditionally named and so forth. Leo the Lion was the one right in the middle of everything at 9:15. And, of course, we have a lion in our history now. And he had one of his gigantic paws resting on the multi-headed snake named Hydra. And then right above them was a female figure named the Virgin, Virgo. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. How come I didn't get the one that was like Cancer or all the other signs of the Zodiac? And I think, well, maybe God set that up just for me, something to discover 45 years down the line. I don't know. Makes a good story anyway. But it is significant, I think, those kinds of naming events. God named those stars, we're told in the scripture. He gave every one of them a name. And so if that name of that one is, the group of them is Leo the Lion, you know, that's pretty cool. I didn't know it at the time. I just walked out and saw a bunch of stars and thought it looked nice. And we walk through our lives sometimes just looking at stars and gazing at things and not knowing the significance of them. So in this coming week, your assignment, I have a final, by the way, for my philosophy students tomorrow, so I'm thinking of assignments. Your assignment is to think about your name a little bit. It may not be some general who was a surgeon and all that sort of thing, but it's a significant person and it's a significant thing in your life to think about your name and what it means. It may mean something different for you than it did for your parents, and that's not a bad deal. When I'm thinking about the 9 children that the Triplers had, I said, at what point did they run out of names? I mean, they used the same pair of names twice, so they got rid of that one. But there were names that I had never heard before in my family. Edgar, Henry. I said, where do these Edgars and Henrys come from? And I found out that those were names that had belonged to General Tripler's brother and sister's families. And then on his wife's side, some of these great names were names after people that were Civil War generals. I thought, man, they had quite a naming tradition. Well, you've got a naming tradition, and it's just you're going to be your job to discover that, to maybe think it through a little bit, and see what God says to you through that. It's not maybe it's not going to be any great revelation or something that produces one of those kind of moments that you look back on 50 years from now and say, wasn't that fabulous? But it is worth thinking about. Perhaps you're already there. Maybe you know where your name came from. Think about the people who gave you that name and why they did it. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, the one who rides through the heavens on a chariot, we have been on your heart all of these years, coming to this place. And we thank you, Father, that we learn how to treasure those things, that we hide them in our hearts like Mary did, and wait to see what comes of it later. But we won't forget. We won't forget that in the palm of your hand, it says that we are engraved there. And it's not just a name, but it's us. It says, I have engraved you. You, the person, you, whoever you are, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Thank you, Jesus. Ray, it's so good to see you this morning. I'm glad to see that.
Good morning. I have a new name. Late. I do apologize. I should give you explanation. I have a very good excuse. It's very intricate. And it's simply this. I overslept. I literally slept through the alarm. And I woke up and it said 8:36. So, amen. It's a good thing we're family. It's embarrassing enough as is. So, isn't it interesting that sometimes things are not always as they seem? And there are things about your life that are not always as they seem. People give you names, good names, bad names. One of my favorite authors is T.S. Eliot, and one of his works, Cat, the naming of cats, and the musical Cats. But in doing that, he says, you know, there are ways, I'm paraphrasing, there are ways to name cats, but cats always have more than one name. There are always more names. The book of Proverbs says that the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are safe. Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As we come to communion this morning, this has kind of been on my heart all week. And when I heard just the title of Dave's message, is just kind of stuck in me, and that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And so our table this morning is a strong tower. We're going to come and we're going to take of this meal and we're going to enter into this strong tower, but obviously we go, yeah, safety and security and big thick walls. A tower is tall. Let's let God show you, give you vision, go up in the top of the tower and see what he has named you. See what he has for you. Because things are not always as they seem. Amen. Okay, musicians, if you'd like to come. And I do apologize, church. Father, you are worthy of all praise. And as we come to you, Lord, give us, you've spoken to us. And Father, you've given us ears to hear. I believe you've given us intellect to understand. Now stir in our hearts, Lord, a desire and a willingness to employ and to apply the things that you speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the name that we yet do not even perceive, but bubbles within us. We feel it at times, Lord. Other times we don't, but we know you are with us. As we share in this communion, Father, remind us as we run into this tower, let us not only be safe, but let us see, O Lord, all that you have done. in Jesus' name. God bless you. Go in grace. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen.